Thanks, Travis. Good evening, everybody. Thanks to all of you for the good work so many of you have been involved in this afternoon and will be through this week. I'd like to mention to you that this Wednesday evening, if the weather allows us to have a huge crowd of us all together, and that would be more than 80 or so of us, we're going to be studying for the young people and the class here in the auditorium the passage where Zion is mentioned for the first time in the Bible. We just have sung about it, Zion, a few moments ago. So this Wednesday evening, I at least consider to be the second most important in this series from 2 Samuel that we're involved in right now. So I hope the weather allows us to be together this time. Tonight, I want to return with you for a moment to something we announced last Sunday morning. And that has to do with our elders' request that we involve ourselves as a congregation in the process of identifying and appointing some additional brothers to serve the church here as shepherds and servants, elders and deacons. And I mentioned then that there is a way that we can begin now, need to begin now, for what we will do, Lord willing, beginning in the middle of March. If you think about the early church, the glimpses that we have of the early church in Acts, of the times when they are looking out from among themselves, servants to be appointed, special servants to be able to serve the Lord within His people, there is one factor that is consistently present in the glimpses we have, and that is they did not approach the thought even of such a thing without having prayed over it together and prayed over it together. The two cases that are at least most familiar to me, and I think will be to most readers of the New Testament, are in chapter 6 and in chapter 14 of the book of Acts. In chapter 6, there's the first case of murmuring in the church. And you could smile to yourself and say, well, it's going on ever since. Well, wherever there's been human beings, there's been the tendency, and it's not in this situation, it's not intentional, either the cause of it nor the doing of it. It wasn't looking for a way to be offended. It's just that there were needs that were not met at the time. And there was a need, there was a choice faced. Either the apostles could neglect the priority of the word and prayer, or the church could identify brothers who could be of more help in the ways that were causing the murmuring at the time, or would deal with the neglect. So the apostles proposed the way forward, the way in which the whole church could be involved, and the church did its part in this task. And in Acts 6 and verse 6 it says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, the laying of their hands on them may have simply designated that these are men set apart with a special responsibility, or it may have imparted some gifts to them. Philip makes use of some gifts as we move on into chapter 8 of this letter. But at least notice this, even the apostles of Christ did not take this kind of action apart from asking the Lord's blessing on it. This is Acts 6 and verse 6. The other case is at the end of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14. And they have been to the last place they go to in this mission, which is Iconium, which is Lystra, and then Iconium and Antioch. And on the return, it says in verse 23, that they, in the process of strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, it says they appointed elders for them in every church. When they appointed elders for them in every church, every congregation, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There is, in connection with the, either with the appointing of the men to this task or in connection with the leaving of the work in their hands, there was prayer and fasting. There was such an interest and such a focus on the need for the Lord's help that they took time even away from food in order to focus on that. So they prayed, and then they did what they did with prayer. They prayed first, then they did what they did with prayer. Now, I've suggested to you starting last Sunday that we do the same thing as we look forward toward a process like that in our life as a church. That we pray first, and then that we do it with prayer. I ask you to, for 40 days, every day, to take some time to pray over this. Now, if you think about that, if you're interested in it, if you want to help do this, you may wonder how to pray about a thing like this. What do we ask for? Do I just find someone's name and ask that he be appointed to be this or that in the church's work? Do I pray that somehow or another we'll end up with the fellows who can do it? Or how do I ask for this kind of a blessing? So I've been thinking about that. And I want tonight to offer you my response to it. I suggest that as a basic outline for our prayers doing this time, you can either do these one per week for 4 weeks, every day, or you can do all four of the things I'm about to say every day, which is what I hope to do. But I suggest that as a basic outline for our prayers together about this, as a church, during this time, we ask the Lord for these four blessings. I'm about to enumerate at least my suggestion. It is just a suggestion. I mean, you can do it how you want to. But this would be a way to focus, to put the focus where biblically it should be. We could say, Lord, help us to identify brothers who in our congregation will accommodate, will make the likelihood stronger that these four things are going to be real among us. Number one, faithfulness. That's the obvious one, isn't it? Brothers who are going to make it more likely that we, going forward, will do what we've been trying to do in terms of holding fast to the faith that's of the Lord that's been given to us, that we will do that with a kind of loyalty or a kind of reliability or trustworthiness that will allow God to help us and stay with us and bless what we're trying to do. When you think about the tasks that are given to these I'll call them offices, although I know that they're not offices in that sense, these functions, let me say it that way, within the congregation, I think that I notice a leading concern being focused right here. Acts 20 in verses 30 and 31 is the thing where I would look at with this. Paul's talking to elders when he says this. The overseers, the shepherds of the church at Ephesus, people who have been a significant part of Paul's life and who he's worked with and who are dear to him. And he believes he's not going to be able to see them again. And the well-being of the church in Ephesus is going to depend on how these brothers do. So he says to them in verse 30, 31, in this text, that he tells them he knows that after he departs, There'll come in among them some from among your own selves, he says, There'll arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples, the disciples after them. Now, as far as I know, we are not reacting to any particular problem in what we're trying to do other than having work that we need help doing. But here are the two big dangers that are always present when we start thinking about something like this. Number one, the speaking of twisted things. Things that are not what Scripture teaches. Things that get wrong what the Lord wants, or get wrong in spirit what is said about what the Lord wants. Our priority has to be loyalty to what the Lord wants in that way. The second thing is the arisal of personalities which draw away disciples personally after them. A servant in the church, whether he's an elder, a deacon, a preacher, whatever way we serve, the object is to create a follower of the Lord within the congregational setting. Not a follower for a person or a program which may or may not involve a congregational setting. When we ask people to serve in special ways, they'll be in situations where they can have an influence in matters like this. So the concern is faithfulness. Now, what does this involve in actual practice? Verse 31, therefore be alert. Can someone pay attention? Will he be able to have his eyes open and his heart open to how the family of God that meets here is doing? Can he be in touch with the lives of the people enough to understand where people are and what's going on in their lives and what needs are present? All of us who are in special roles of some kind like to be liked. We'd like people to always keep us involved in their thoughts. But we have to be mature enough to understand that our purpose is to create followers of the Lord in a congregation, not separate from it. Okay, that's as clear as I can say that. The second thing to ask for is that this be a brother who will help accommodate fellowship in our congregational life. And I don't mean by that what you immediately think of, or what I would have immediately thought of. I immediately think of getting together, and if food is present, it's more likely to happen, you know, fellowship, that kind of thing. Enjoying each other's company, that's a part of it, but that's not really what I'm getting at. The task that the Lord has in mind for special servants among His people is that they make it possible for His people to work together, to do more together in His service than any of them would in 100 years be able to do by themselves. The pictures of the church at work in the New Testament all revolve around the image of a body functioning. And the reason for that picture's use is that it imagines they're persons who can do different things, who are cut out to do different things, who have abilities and talents that are focused in different ways. And the place of special servants in the church is to make it possible for them to use those things in relation to each other, alongside each other. Now, without effective elders and deacons in the church, there can be members of the body, individual members of the body, who have talent, who have knowledge, who have energy and who will go like a 12-horse motor. That's a big motor. All on their own, in their own direction, without thinking of how it's going to affect other people. Now, if you haven't thought of it, a 12-horse motor works best on a bulldozer. For a member of the body, it can mean a lack of balance or a lack of coordination. That's where special servants come in. Let me ask you to think about Romans 12. Romans 12 brings up the image of the body beginning in verse 3, where we're not to think more highly of ourselves nor too lowly of ourselves either, but instead to realize, listen, if you're a Christian, the Lord puts you in His body and you can do something to His glory. And starting in verse 4, He says, as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Do you notice what I just read? The Lord fixed it so that we're members of each other, meaning that we function in relation to each other, and what we do impacts each other. He goes ahead to say, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, we didn't have a choice about what we ended up being able to do. In a lot of ways, God gave us the abilities. Let us use them. Now, what's this mean? If prophecy, let me call that teaching, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. In other words, give yourself to that. The one who exhorts, that's the encouraging part of this, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, who gives, in other words, in generosity. And ESV says here, the one who leads. The one who leads. And the footnote says this could also be translated, gives aid. That's a good way to understand what special servants do in the body. They give aid so the members can work together using their abilities to the best. One who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I don't think Paul means to say that's it. That's all that anyone can ever do, these things here. That's an example of the different kinds of abilities that are present in congregational life. Special servants are meant to make it more likely and more possible for the various members of the body to all be able to do what they can in the Lord's service together effectively. Pray for brother, for the Lord's helping us identify brothers who will accommodate fellowship in our congregational life, not guys who will do it all themselves. Number 3. Ask the Lord to bless us by helping us identify brothers who will accommodate fruitfulness in our congregational life. After all, that is the point, isn't it? That we bear fruit, abiding in Christ, that we bear fruit to the glory of His name and to the glory of our Father. The thing is, the special servants in the Lord's body may have an especially strong influence on whether there is fruitfulness in the lives of the people. Now, when I mention fruitfulness, our instinct is to think immediately of numbers of people. That would be wonderful, but that's not all that fruitfulness means. We'd want them, for example, the Lord would want them to be men in whose lives the fruit of the Spirit was present or is present, and who would help to encourage and to bring forth that kind of fruit in the lives of the members. Think about the way this appears in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. At Philippians 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, this version says, with the bishops and deacons, some will say. But it's talking about the special servants, such as we will be looking to identify and add to in our life together. The overseers and the deacons, those who exercise responsible oversight and who help to tend the flock of God in that way, and those who serve, those who stir up the dust in activity in the Lord's honor and in his work in our life together. Now, skip down here to verse 9, same chapter. He's writing to the saints in Christ with the overseers and the deacons who are with them. And here's what he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, that's a kind of fruit that should be found in any congregation of the Lord's people, no matter how large or small it is. Notice again, the love, the discernment, the regard for what's excellent, the purity for the day of Christ, and then the fruit of righteousness that's the praise and glory of God. It looks to me like that these special servants have an impact on the people in those ways. At least that's their goal. They are a part of the way in which this prayer of Paul is answered in the lives of these people. And many of us who are sitting here would say or admit, I think, that people serving in those ways have over the years been responsible for such fruit, or partly responsible for that kind of fruit in our own lives. I know in my case, that's the way it's been. I so appreciate the people who've blessed my life in those ways, and I look forward to those who still will. Fourth, fulfillment. Ask the Lord every day to bless us by helping us identify men who will accommodate, brothers who will accommodate, brothers and their families who will accommodate fulfillment in our congregational life. I think this is part of the point. If we're not careful, we end up thinking we're looking for brothers who will help us be busy and to run our programs and to not divide. And we'll stop there. But that isn't the vision of the New Testament. And the way I know it's not the vision of the New Testament is the image that the Lord chose to communicate the task that He has in mind. Shepherds and servants. How does a shepherd do? Let me say it a different way. What's the impact of what he does in the lives of a flock? I'm resisting the urge to look for a whole bunch of different passages here and telling you this. I want to just go to one place, and it's familiar to you, but maybe you haven't thought of it in this way. It starts, the Lord is my shepherd. You know where I am? Okay. Now, we're not looking for men to take the Lord's place, but we are looking for men to do a similar kind of work. What does a shepherd do? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That makes, to me, that looks like contentment. He leads me beside still waters. To me, that sounds like that he produces a sense of well-being. He leads me in the paths, he restores my soul. That looks like he makes me spiritually whole and healthy. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He helps me do the right thing. Now, of course, the sheep is responsible to the shepherd in this picture too. If the Lord leads the sheep in the paths of righteousness, and if there is a sheep who doesn't want to go that way, that's partly the sheep's responsibility. But where there are shepherds having an effect, this is how it comes out. The Lord is the good shepherd or the chief shepherd. John 10, it shows what the things he does in the lives of his people. He deals with men who serve in his flock, he being the chief shepherd, and they're being like him and accountable to him in that way. But it's this type of work. What about the servants? If you look at Jesus, you see him in the Old Testament as the servant who is so gentle he doesn't blow out a flaming wick. You see him as the servant who's willing to suffer so that others might be benefited. In the New Testament, Jesus is among us as one who serves, he says. And the key thing is he views greatness in terms of that serving and not in terms of power or authority. There's a big challenge when it comes to the church's attitude toward the kind of things we're going to do. We're not looking for people to be bosses. We're going to be asking the Lord to help us find and identify guys that are already here who have shown in their families that they are servants who give of themselves and who can have an impact on the rest of us, not by telling us how it's going to be or by getting together and making a decision, but by being a servant presence. Now, in the praying every day, give thanks for people who already are and have been. But ask the Lord to help us find brothers who can accommodate in our congregational life faithfulness, fellowship, fruitfulness, and fulfillment. There's an outline that most of us will be able to remember, I hope. They prayed, and then they did what they did with prayer. And I like to think that they found what they asked for and sought after. I think that's the picture that Luke means to communicate to us. And I believe that we will too if we pray and if we do it with prayer. In my working on the study we did this morning, I ran across something written by Everett Ferguson, a church historian of the First Order, I think, and in writing about something else that he was speaking to, I found a statement about prayer that I thought would be the right ending to our thoughts tonight. Brother Ferguson was talking about praying in the name of Christ. He said, "The goal of prayer to God as Father, as it was for Jesus, is submission to the will of God. The goal of prayer is submission to the will of God. Prayer is not a way of getting human will done in heaven, but of getting God's will done on earth. That's what we want, and we want it because if we get it, we'll be doubly blessed. And that's what we look for. Let's pray about it before we leave tonight. Father, we're grateful to you for your gracious will and sacrificial work and mighty power by which you have adopted a people for yourself, all purchased by the blood of your own Son, and all with the Abba, Father, Spirit in our hearts and lives. We thank you, Father, for the dear people who make up this family of your people that meets here. So many of them are outstanding examples of what a believer is meant to be. So many of them have served faithfully for a long time. Many of them are young and want to be your servants through their lives and have such abilities. We're so thankful to you, Father, for the men and women who have served in our life as stewards of your great blessings, who have worked with their hands and hearts to be a blessing. Thank you for those who have and do teach. Thank you for those who serve in ways that are examples of those different abilities that we read about in Romans 12 tonight. Thank you especially for those who give of their time. Thank you for the families of those who give of their time so that we may be blessed with elders and deacons in our congregational life. We pray that you'll bless them for their service. We pray that you'll help them to be in every way a means of faithfulness and fellowship and fruitfulness and fulfillment in the lives of your people here. And Father, as we look ahead in our life together and as we think of the transitions that occur in our lives, either due to age or due to being blessed with new people in our life together, that we have the possibility of having the service and being blessed by the service of additional brothers and their families. And we pray that as we anticipate Justin's arrival and our work together this year, that you'll help us to be in a situation where we can make good use of the ability of all of our members, and that we'll be able to do it with joy, and things will happen that will bear much good for your name's honor and glory. Father, we pray that you'll help us with humility and with graciousness and goodwill and with a sincere desire to be respectful of what your word teaches us is best. That you'll help us to identify brothers who will be great aid toward faithfulness and fruitfulness and fellowship and fulfillment in the life of this church. We pray, Father, that conclusions can be arrived at that will please you and that will please your people and will be a great encouragement to all of us on our way forward. Father, please bless us. Be with us through this process and through these series of weeks that are ahead for us. And may it be a great joy in our journey together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be here tonight wanting today to confess the name of Christ. I meant to mention this morning that when you do something in Jesus' name and His in the Lord's name, it means that the death and the burial and the resurrection and the present life of the Lord becomes yours. When you obey the gospel in His name, you die to sin. You're buried with Him in baptism. God raises you up to walk in newness of life. And your life is hid with Him at the right hand of God in heaven. And when He returns, it'll be for your glory and not only your judgment. Have you made the good confession? Do you need to tonight? And can we help you? If so, let us know by coming to the front here while we stand and sing together.